A warm welcome to you. Let's turn in the white hymn book and sing 672. 672. Seated, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus Christ. That name does not just belong to one who founded a new religion or of just a carpenter who lived and died many years ago. Nor even of a type of civilization, but of a Saviour, one who came to rescue, deliver, and save. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we can be saved. Saved from guilt, saved from punishment, saved from hell, because we have a Saviour who came. Thank you that many of us have already trusted him and believe on his name. Lord, we pray that many more will do so. Gracious God, as we come here today to offer you our worship and to share time and fellowship with each other later on, we pray that you will join us by your Holy Spirit, that you will be with us, that you will speak to us through your word, that you will draw us to yourself. But Lord, we thank you for that wonderful, precious name of Jesus, who will save people from their sin. And it's through that name we pray. If you know it, will you join me as we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. 11:41.
You're the Lord of every man, and your power.
Amen. Before we sing again, I'm going to read from God's Word. You'll find my reading in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 3. We've been singing about the Lord of creation and how the Lord of creation witnessed his creation be ruined by the fall of humanity, but also how the author of creation became the author and perfecter of our faith as he came to rescue us. Genesis chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. 628, 628.
Of Jesus and His love.
Well, it really is the old, old story. I read before from Genesis chapter 3, which is an old story. And from that, I'll be preaching the gospel, which is an older story and a greater one. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We were there before. Just by way of notices, there are some posters. They were around the piano before. On Thursday the 18th, we have Hans Dagens coming to talk to us about creation. Another one, that will be Thursday, 7:30, Thursday the 18th of June. Do please come along to that. It should be very good. Secondly, there is a lunch provided today. Do please stay. I'm sure there'll be enough for everyone and there is no charge. And then thirdly and finally, Dan Hill is preaching this evening. Many of us have heard him before. However, he has applied to become the assistant pastor and he'll be preaching and taking our service this evening. You can come along to hear him if you wish, or God willing, it will be on the internet and you may listen extra carefully. I don't know, but we always do that anyway, so perhaps. So, Genesis chapter 3. This is where it all goes wrong. Now, in one respect, I started a new series last week on Philemon. But I'm also starting another one this week. And I may continue it in the evenings. But I want to speak about the leaves of Scripture. Not people leaving, not leavers, though that might be an interesting series. But leaves on trees. And we come across them, of course, in Genesis chapter 3. And in particular, we're told that the serpent tempted Eve to take the fruit of which she was told not to eat it. She was tempted. She yielded to that temptation. She ate it. She shared with Adam, who passively takes it from her. And then we're told in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The eyes of both of them were opened. That phrase usually refers to people who can't see, often in the New Testament, who then can see. But here, it is an opening of the eyes which is not desirable. One of the problems, I think, with in the past 30 or 40 years certain gory films or gory video games have somehow anesthetized some people to violence. There are people who have witnessed warfare and atrocities abroad, and their eyes were opened to unspeakable horrors. And I'm sure to a man they would wish they never saw what they saw. And I think that is the sense in which here the eyes of Adam and Eve have been opened. Prior to their taking the fruit, there was a holy innocence about them. There was a friendship with God. Now they are aware of good and evil, of innocence and shame. For example, when the Lord comes to walk in the garden, their instinct is to hide. Previously, I think they would have run out to greet their best friend. But shame has taken over. They now know what it is like to have sinned. They are familiar with evil. Oh, it might not be the worst form of evil. The people I've described, perhaps who have lived in war zones, they have seen evil in all its horrible embodiment. They not so, and yet they know what it is now like to have a heart that is not right with God. We humans have something called a conscience. It is not a reliable guide to morals because different people's consciences will conflict and contradict. But your conscience will give you that feeling of guilt when you have done something wrong. It may occasionally justify you when you've done something right. But it's also possible to ignore it, to forget it, for its sharp point to have been blunted. They know that they have broken God's law, and they are ashamed. They know that there is a judgment for them. And perhaps they also know that the serpent lied. The wages they have earned, it's death. And yet I want to look at their immediate reaction. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That may, of course, refer to more than they realized they were not wearing clothes. I think their physical eyes were working perfectly well before this event, but rather there is now a spiritual nakedness about them. They are exposed. They were shielded, they were clothed in the righteousness of obedience to God. Now that that has been whipped away, they are exposed to judgment. They are ashamed. What do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. I read this also in a version of the Bible from the 1590s called the Geneva Bible. And the translators of the Geneva Bible said they made breeches for themselves. I rather like that. So they sewed fig leaves together. Now, why did they do that? Well, they're making clothes for themselves, a physical covering of their physical body, which they hope will also somehow obscure their shame and minimize their exposure to judgment. And in one respect, we've got to hand it to them. Sometimes when I was teaching, somebody would submit an essay. And in many respects, it was a good essay, but it didn't answer the question. So I would set the question, and perhaps subconsciously, perhaps not, they would answer a question that they have imagined. And it would be a good answer to that question, but it usually got 0 marks. And you'd often begin by saying, well, 10 out of 10 for trying, but 0 or 1 out of 10 for actually answering the question. In one respect, one commends their effort. I have trousers which need a bit of needle and thread, and occasionally I pluck up the courage and the patience to try and fix them. Adam and Eve, and I'm not sure whether Eve was leading here, it may well have been Adam, they had the idea of gathering leaves and somehow threading them together. Where did they get the needle from? What did they use for threads? There's something about this idea which is wonderfully resourceful. Right, we're in paradise, but we need to cover up our shame. What can we, flowers? No. What about wood? No, we haven't got a plane. What can we do? Fig leaves. There are lots of leaves in a garden. And for coming up with that idea, you might wish to commend them. The skill involved in threading leaves together that fit and cover and don't fall apart or don't wilt straight away. Again, what one has to hand it to them. There's a cleverness about it. There is a skill involved. There is a resourcefulness about them which is rather commendable. Furthermore, and I never really noticed this until I studied it, but when the Lord comes to them, and I think it's a really tragic passage when it says that they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. The days were coming when men and women would walk the earth, but the Lord would hide himself from them. Our first parents are hiding from the Lord. And they hide themselves among the trees of the garden. Those fig leaves were not just to hide their shame, but it was camouflage. When you think of a soldier in fatigues, he wears the colours of leaves and soil and branches so he can hide in the undergrowth. Adam and Eve have invented camouflage so that they can hide in a bush. You know, when somebody's hiding in a bush, they're up to no good. They're hiding in a bush in the really mistaken and arguably foolish notion that God will not spot them. They've already demoted themselves. Adam and Eve, they were there to rule creation. God's vice regents on earth, but instead of ruling, they're skulking. Instead of coming out to meet their creator, they're hiding from him. That is what sin does. There is a dreadful passage in the book of Revelation in which the kings of the earth and the generals and the mighty men, as well as the ordinary people and the servants, they're hiding from the gaze of God. And they even call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them to hide from that gaze. When we become aware of our sinfulness and our shame, the prospect of meeting a righteous and holy God is terrifying. So it might even be fear which has caused them to try and blend into the undergrowth. Well, not only have they ignored God's word, but I think they don't know much of his power and his attributes, as though a covering of fig leaves would be enough to hide them from his eyes, which see everything. Indeed, the Lord God called to Adam in verse 9, "Where are you?" I don't think that question is really the Lord saying, "Where's Adam? I'm sure he was here the last time I saw him. Where could he be?" He knew where he was. "Where art thou?" Why are you hiding? Why are you lurking? Crouching. Adam's position has totally altered. I don't just mean he was out in the open and now he's hiding in the bush. But before this event, he was in a perfectly harmonious relationship with God. Having rebelled against God, His relationship is characterized by discord, by enmity, by warfare, by ignorance. That is what sin does. It cuts us off from God. And that is why we need a Savior, to bring us back to God. So Adam and Eve, there they are, covered in fig leaves, probably commending themselves regarding how clever they are, how well they blend in to the background, how resourceful and skillful they have been, and yet it is an utter, abject failure. It doesn't cover their shame, it doesn't hide their location, and it doesn't put things right. Those fig leaves, I think, have a symbolic meaning as well. Human beings, I think, know deep down that we have broken God's law. That is why consciences are often condemning us, and we know we're not good enough. We know that if there is a God and we are answerable to him, we're in big trouble. I wonder if that's why people turn to atheism. They can't look at this planet and go, yes, just an accident. That's a ludicrous position. No, I think their logic is this. If there is a judge to whom I'm accountable, one way around it is to pretend there is no judge. You know, like folk who get the gas and electricity bills coming through and they can't pay them. But instead of making an offer or contacting them, they just throw them away and hope that those companies will get bored. They never do. The bills just keep on coming and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we know that hiding the bills is not a good solution. Hiding from the judge is not a good solution. It will fail. And those fig leaves are symbolic of all human actions which we employ to hide us from the judge. I remember hearing someone interviewed. I don't want to name him. A vile character. But he told the interviewer, yes, he had done some bad things, although the worst had not yet been revealed. But he said, I will tell God of all the good things I've done. The fundraising, the charitable giving. Fig leaves. Fig leaves. All the fig leaves in the world could not have covered up that man's shame. And if you think that you can stand before God on that great and awful day and in your defense say, yes, I broke your law, but look all the good things I've done. You're covered in fig leaves, and fig leaves don't work. They wither, they curl, they shrink, and they drop off. And they leave you exposed, naked, and full of shame. Again, a little note from the Geneva Bible. God bless them. They began, this is Adam and Eve, they began to feel their misery, but they sought not God for remedy. They've broken God's law, and they feel that their efforts, their actions, their cunning plans can somehow get them off the hook. the only one who could save them from God's law was God. The only one who could rescue them from their own folly is their Creator. Fig leaves represent all human efforts, all human attempts at being righteous, and it always fails. And yet, from verse 14 until 19, God, the judge, pronounces penalty on the three defendants: Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Famously, and many of you know about it, we have in chapter 3:16. So John 3:16 is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:16, the first promise, the first prophecy of a coming rescuer. I beg your pardon, it's verse 15. That spoiled that point, didn't it? I'm between your seed and her seed, strange expression, your descendant and his descendant, your offspring and his offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There'll be a fight, there'll be a battle between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Well, I'm going to make a different point now. I'm going to say, well, chapter 3 of Genesis verse 15 gives us hope, and chapter 3 of John verse 16 tells us the hope has happened. The promise has been fulfilled. The delivery has been made. The deliverer has come. But in verse 21, after the verdicts and the sentencing has been pronounced, we're told in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Why not say, well, you know what, you've put a whole lot of effort into those green breeches. Keep wearing them. No. I don't know what happened to them, by the way. I think they got thrown away. They were made to take them off. And they were clothed in something which God provided for them. If the fig leaves represent man's effort at saving himself, covering his own shame, verse 21 is God saying, you can't cover your own shame, I will have to cover it for you. Furthermore, God doesn't just take a different type of leaf. He makes tunics of skin. Skin from where? Some animal or two has died. That its skin or its pelt, its fur, might cover Adam's nakedness. Well, that's not fair. The animal did nothing wrong. But when Adam fell, the whole planet came under the judgment of God. The whole of it was cursed. Furthermore, if the leaves have a symbolic meaning, how much more the tunic of skin? The one spoken of in verse 15, who's not even named, he would take on flesh. He would take on skin. he would be born a human. And in that human body, he would be fastened to a cross upon which he would bleed and die, that the sons and daughters of Adam might have their shame covered. Not by fig leaves, but by the very righteousness of God himself. The one of whom verse 15 speaks, and the one of whom those tunics of skin point, is the very Lord God who said to Adam, "Where are you?" Isn't that amazing? That God, the Creator, in verse 15, promises one who would deliver them, but it was him. And then kills an animal or two to cover them, pointing to him. Some people say, oh, God is too harsh in Eden. They only took an apple. They broke God's law. But the God who would expel them from Eden is also the God who becomes a descendant of Adam and Eve for the express purpose of dying for them, that they might live. God said, eat the fruit and you'll die. So the serpent said, eat the fruit and you won't die. They died. But God the Creator came back, not to a lush garden, to a sin-scarred, war-torn, damaged, bleeding world, that he might die so that Adam and his folk might live. And that is the good news of the gospel. We were born in a state of separation and spiritual death. It was chosen for us before we were even born. But Christ came for us also before we were even born, that we might regain paradise. And that is the offer of the gospel. We live in a nicer part of the world than many. Most of us in our lives, we've not seen some of the horrors, some of the evils which many of our race have had to watch. But we all know deep down, we too have broken God's law. We are offenders. And one day we will be the defendant in his court. The good news is that you can stop sowing. You can stop gathering those fig leaves because they are a waste of time. There is none of us which are righteous, no, not one. And all those righteous acts, all those little leaves we're storing up, they are like filthy rags. You come to God through Jesus Christ, and he will cover your shame. He will forgive your past. He will enliven your present, and he will give you hope for your future. Not with a garment of skin, but by his own shed blood. Let's sing together 582, and then David will come and read to us. 582, then David will read.
Rock of ages, let for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the flood from thy riverside which flowed be a symbol, double cure. Cleanse me from
Psalm 51. The title in my book is A Prayer of Repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and do this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I uphold me and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen.
In that chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, we see how death entered what had been a perfect and good creation. And it's still with us. But there are some lines of a hymn that talk of the death of death and hell's destruction. I remember singing those words as a child. It had a good tune. When I tread the verge of Jordan, I'd been to Sunday school, I knew Jordan was a river. But what was the chance of me walking along its bank? And then it said, land me safe on Canaan's side. Well, I understood then that it was the River Jordan at the time of Joshua, but those events are long gone. William Williams, who wrote the hymn, he's using the River Jordan as a picture for death, as a picture of dying. And unless the Lord comes back in our own time, each one of us will approach that river. Nay, we're approaching it now. And we'll think, how on earth will we cross? The waters are deep. The currents are strong, and I'm too weak. He will land you safe on Canaan's side. In Genesis, we read of how death entered the creation. But this evening, during communion, we will be reminded of how the very Lord of life submitted to death, that his life might be ours. Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. 201. 201.
Thank you.
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit, and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, the one who calls you. He is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Amen.